Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, Wave Church. What a great day, a beautiful day to be in Virginia Beach. Would you keep standing? All of our campuses, Roanoke, Richmond, Greenville. If you're watching online at home in your pajamas, stand up for just a second. You probably need to stretch your legs more than anybody. I think this is the right posture here for us to take a moment to honor your pastors, the leaders that God has given you here at Wave Church for the last 20 years. Pastor Steve, appreciate you. Love your family. It's been great to get to know you this year. Can we honor your leaders this morning? Thank you. You can be seated. Have loved getting to know the Kelly family this year. And on that note, I'll introduce you to my family. We've traveled from Springfield, Missouri to be with you this morning. Springfield is the headquarters of Convoy of Hope, and according to the Chamber of Commerce, the crossroads of America. At least that's how they sell it. This is my family here. My wife, Heather, the bride of my youth, 21 years, and our three teenage children, Megan, Daniel, and Zachary, 18, 16, 13. We have three teenagers, which means we are putting ourselves on every prayer list that we have access to. If you'd like to add us to yours, please do so. I also heard that we are now on the EPA's watch list. I noted a couple weeks ago that now that we have two teenage drivers, it takes four cars to get our family to church on a Sunday morning. So that's a thing now. Our youngest, Zachary, now 13, he wouldn't mind me telling you that we adopted Zach when he was 2.5 years old. And I'll tell you, being Zach's dad has been the greatest adventure of my life. You can see here, he's grown up now, looking pretty fine in that tux. But when Zach was a little bit younger, a few years ago, he went with his mom to the fitness center. And at some point that day, that afternoon, in search of his mother, he made his way into the women's locker room. You see where this is going. Zach, as soon as he's spotted, towels go flying. There's shrieks and screams and women scattering everywhere. And there's just Zach saying, "What? Have you ever seen a kid before?" It's all about perspective, right? It's about perspective. Well, this morning I've come to share with you some perspectives from the Word of God, biblical perspectives on the promises and the potential of philanthropy. The promises and potential of philanthropy. When Pastor Steve invited me to come and speak this morning as a part of your Legacy 2020 campaign, I'll tell you, we're so grateful at Convoy of Hope to be included, to be embraced as a partner. And we are excited to be partnering with your church to respond to needs around the world. But as I was thinking about legacy, I was drawn to a famous quote by one of the great leaders of our time, Sir Winston Churchill, when he said that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life, we make a legacy by what we give. Yeah, that's good, right? We make a living by what we get, but we make a life, we make a legacy by what we give. Philanthropy, it's a word in our common culture and society that we understand as having relation to the act of giving, right? You'd usually associate names like Carnegie and Rockefeller or Gates with that word, but philanthropy is something, it's much more. It's something much more beautiful, actually. The word philanthropy, it comes from the Greek, and it means the love of humanity. The love of humanity. Isn't that beautiful? That's what philanthropy is. You could say that God, our Heavenly Father, was the original philanthropist. He was the OP. He was the original philanthropist, loving humankind so much that he gave his son. He gave his son. Jesus, too, you could say, was the greatest philanthropist who ever walked the earth. He gave his life. Why? Because he loved people, because he loved you, he loved me. He wanted us to be able to have a relationship with our Creator, and that's what philanthropy is. It is loving through giving. Philanthropy is loving through giving, and that's what the legacy offering, that's what the legacy campaign is all about. It's about loving your community and your world and responding to needs, expressing God's love through generosity. That's what legacy is all about. One of the special qualities of philanthropy. One of the perks that I get in the work that I do with Convoy of Hope is I get a front row seat to see how generosity and philanthropy lived out transforms lives and how it connects people's 9-to-5 with our deeply held values and beliefs with God's greater purpose and mission in the world. What do I mean by that? Only a few people will ever get to serve up here like Pastor Steve behind a pulpit. Only a few will get to go and serve on the front lines as a missionary with a humanitarian organization. Why? Because most of us were gifted to do other things. God has made us good with numbers, and so we're accountants, or he's made us good with people. We're able to impart knowledge, and so we're teachers, or we serve in the military because we have the capacity to lead. We all these different ways that God uses us, and he uses us in noble pursuit there to provide for our families and to create jobs and to build strong communities. Why is that important? Because strong communities are able to reach around the world. I mean, there's lots of nobility in what we spend our 9-to-5 doing, but philanthropy connects that with greater purposes, even greater purposes. One of the stories that I've had the joy, front row seat, about a dozen years ago, I met a man named Ed. He's a businessman in the Northeast. He's now in the later years of his life. But he has built a company that has become one of the largest manufacturers in their industry, experienced incredible success. But Ed's story, much like his persona today, very modest, very humble. Ed would be one of those secret millionaires. You'd never know if you met him. He lives such a humble and modest life. When he was 19 years old in a tiny church in a small town in Massachusetts, Ed felt God call him to missions. But Ed didn't feel equipped. When he was in eighth grade, his father told him that he didn't need an education, he needed a job. Who's ever heard that from their dad before? He said, you don't need an education, you need a job. So Ed dropped out. He didn't go to high school. He went and worked on the potato farm. And so here he is at 19 years old, feeling God call him to missions. And he didn't feel qualified. He didn't feel able to do that. So he just did what he knew how to do. And he took that small amount of savings that he had accumulated and he went and bought a small piece of land that had a granite deposit on it. And he built a quarry. And over the last 40 years, God has given him favor and he has blessed that business. And through Ed's philanthropy, his loving through giving, millions, tens of millions of dollars have been moved and funneled into kingdom building purposes. God has used rocks to bring rescue and redemption through Ed's life, just like he wants to do through you and me. Scripture, it says a lot about giving, about generosity, and sharing what we have to help meet the needs of others. And there is a special emphasis that's placed on caring for the poor, the suffering, the hungry, the oppressed, the fatherless. God's love for the poor, I don't think anybody would argue, is a central, irreducible component of his self-identity. It's who he is. There are more than 700 scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that affirm this fact. And I want to look at just a few of them because there's a theme that I want you to see. Let's look first, Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going towards the beginning of the book. It says, give generously to them. Who's them? The poor and the suffering. And do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Matthew 25, this is a passage very well known by most Christians, churchgoers. Jesus is speaking here. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did unto me. Whatever you did unto the least of these, you did unto me. That's Jesus. One more, Proverbs 19:17. It says, whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. Do you see the theme there? Do you see the theme that's emerging? Caring for the poor, caring for the fatherless, the hungry, the oppressed. This isn't just important to God. This isn't just a priority. It's personal. It's personal. It's almost like God is saying, look, you do something nice for me, that's great. I appreciate it. Thank you very much. But you do something nice for one of my kids, you better get ready to be blessed. You do something for somebody that I love, I am gonna find a way to say thank you, and you're not gonna be able to stop me. This is so personal. that our Heavenly Father, He has attached promises, benefits, rewards to His commands to help those who were in need. I would submit to you that they are His promises of philanthropy. Look again, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It says, "The generous shall prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed." Now you might say, "Dan, look, I didn't give to be blessed. I did it because it's the right thing to do." I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. These are heaven's rules. If you gave with a cheerful heart, then you qualify for the promises. It's almost like this. When we put money on deposit in a good account, it is returned to us with interest. Whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and in a sense, He is promising to repay us with interest. Now you say, "Dan, is this some like how to get rich message?" No. By almost any measure, we already are rich. And in fact, most of the promises that God has given to His people, they have nothing to do with money. They have to do with more meaningful things. Let's look together at Isaiah chapter 58. As we're flipping into the Old Testament here. If Isaiah is a new character for you, Isaiah was a prophet. God used to speak. He still does today. But in this time in history, God spoke to His people through men and women that served as prophets. They delivered His message to His people. And Isaiah was on the scene around 700 years before Jesus would arrive, 700 BC. And he spoke to God's people for about 40 years. Like most of his contemporaries, he delivered his message via poetic speeches. That's why when we read it, it feels a little bit different than the way we would communicate today. But the focus for all of the prophets, it was always the covenant bond between God and His people. One of the differences with Isaiah was that he had direct access to the kings of his day. There were four of them that served during his time. And he had he was akin to a presidential advisor. Best modern day comparison I could make for you would be Billy Graham, who we know provided godly counsel to several U.S. presidents and other world leaders. And when you read the book of Isaiah, you see that there is a special emphasis on international affairs. Judah, the nation of Judah, was under threat from the Assyrian Empire, which was growing and expanding. And as Isaiah is urging the people through the king throughout the book, he is urging the people to commit to God's ways, to care for the needy, and to pursue economic and social justice. That was Isaiah's message from God to the people. And in chapter 58, this is so good. In chapter 58, God declares what He will do for His people in response. If they will keep His command to care for the needy, to pursue economic and social justice. And we'll pick it up here in verse 6. This is God speaking, talking through Isaiah. It says, "Is this not the kind of fast that I have chosen?" This is God speaking. "To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is this not the kind of fast I've chosen? Is this not the kind of life of devotion that pleases me?" That's what he's talking about. And what's a yoke? A yoke was that ring you'd put around the neck of a horse or an ox that so you could put them to work. It represented bondage, captivity, exploitation. It goes on. God says, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them." I love how the message says it. This is the kind of fast. This is the kind of worship that I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. To get rid of exploitation in the workplace. Free the oppressed. Cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is this. Sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. And here's the pivot, the 2020 buzzword, right? Here's the pivot. God says, if you do this, you ready? Here come the promises. Are you ready, Richmond? Are you ready? "Then your light will break forth like the dawn." What does that sound like? I can hear like Eye of the Tiger starting. That's the start of the comeback song. That's a promise of victory. And your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness. Who? What is our righteousness? It's Jesus. He'll go before you. That is a promise of direction. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That is a promise of protection, church. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." That is a promise that we will have his attention. And notice it doesn't say maybe. It says, "I will." Isn't that amazing? We keep going. Verse 9 says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, what does that mean? I like how the message reads it. It's a little easier to apply to our lives. Verse 9, if you get rid of unfair practices, if you quit blaming victims. Come on. I'm looking in the mirror here. We see people. They're in a tough spot. And we think, yeah, they probably made some bad choices. They're probably the victim of their own. God says, you got to stop that. Yeah. Quit gossiping about other people's sins. You know, they must have done something wrong. God says, we got to stop that. Verse 10. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, and you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. That is a promise of provision, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Friends, that is a promise of abundance. These are the promises of God. These are his promises of philanthropy. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Are you feeling encouraged? Good. Because I got some more for you. So we looked at the promises, God's promises of philanthropy. Let's talk about the potential, the transformation that can occur, that is occurring as we express loving through giving. Galatians chapter 6, this is Paul writing to the church, and he talks about another giving principle, sowing and reaping, the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest is all about potential. It's about what's possible when you plant good seed in good soil. And at the end of this passage, Paul writes, chapter 6, verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in giving, in generosity. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Wave Church, those words are as true today as they have ever been. Let me share with you something that our team at Convoy of Hope is very passionate about. One of the great possibilities of our generation is the end of hunger as we know it. Based on the progress of recent decades, global leaders believe that it can happen in our lifetimes as soon as the year 2030, they project. But only if we heed the words of leaders like the Apostle Paul and Winston Churchill and never, ever, ever give up. Let me share with you a quick story. As an example of what I mean, it's a true story. Maybe you've heard it before. Back in the gold rush days of the Wild Wild West, there was a young man and his uncle who made their way to the western frontier of Colorado. They journeyed all the way from Maryland with the hopes of striking it rich. After staking their claim, they went to work with pick and shovel. And in a matter of weeks, their faith and effort, it was rewarded by the discovery of shining gold ore. At the time, it was speculated that they had discovered one of the largest gold finds in American history. That had to be a great day, right? So they raised the financing needed, and a full-scale mining operation was set into motion. But then the unbelievable happened. after all that work and all that investment, that main vein of gold ore, it suddenly disappeared. Resolutely, they kept digging deeper and deeper, but it was to no avail. It just wasn't there. The gold, along with their hopes and their dreams, had vanished. Filled with self-doubt and disillusionment, they gave up. They walked away and they sold their claim to a man who bought junk for pennies. And they boarded the next train home to Maryland. Sometimes, pursuing an audacious goal like ending hunger and extreme poverty, it can feel like mining for an elusive treasure, right? We begin with high hopes and we see flashes of progress, but the seemingly endless need, it can create fatigue, which makes it vitally important that we see the progress being made, lest we too lose heart and stop digging. Because hey, after all, what we're pursuing is far more valuable than gold. Yeah. And victory, sometimes it's closer than we think. Let me give you just one example of the progress being made. The child mortality rate. This is the number of children who die before age 5. It's a heartbreaking statistic for sure. But experts believe that this measure takes the temperature of a whole society, not just the health of the children, but the quality of community life. Recently, the Gates Foundation wrote that if they had just one data point to track, this would be it. Now take a look at this chart behind me. Each bubble on the graph, it represents a country, with the size of the bubble corresponding with the size of that country's population. And check this out, you won't find one country, not a single one, where the child mortality rate has increased since 1969. It's just the opposite. By comparison, over a 25-year period, 6 million fewer children died in 2015 than in 1990. That's amazing. If you need a mental picture of that, that is more than all of the children in the country of France. Yes. We still have work to do, but incredible progress is being made. And the improvements that we can measure, they're not unique just to child survival rates. If we looked at graphs showing level of income, access to education, electricity, medicine, they would all tell the same encouraging story. Perhaps more than we realize, the world is dramatically changing. It used to be divided into two, rich and poor, developed and developing, but it isn't any longer. To help us better respond to this new reality, the late Dr. Hans Rosling, he was a renowned public health educator who had devoted his life to rescuing children from poverty. He created a simple thinking tool referred to as the four levels. This model completed in the final years of his life, it's been so profound in its implication that many prominent philanthropists have committed to it as their new filter for understanding. In fact, in 2017, the World Bank, which sets the global poverty line, they publicly embraced the four levels and said they were dropping the terms developed and developing. That's significant. Now, this framework, it shows how the world's population is spread out across four income levels, expressed in terms of dollar income per day. And it helps us understand all kinds of things, from hunger to terrorism to population growth. And that understanding begins by grasping what life is like at each level. Roughly 1 billion people live on level one. This is what we think of as extreme poverty. If you're on level one, then you survive on less than $2 a day, and you get around by walking barefoot. Your meals are cooked over an open fire, and you spend most of your day traveling to fetch water. At night, you and your family sleep on a dirt floor. If you're on level one, I would suggest that you're not really living. You're just surviving. Roughly 3 billion people currently live on level two. between $2 and $8 a day. This means that you can buy shoes or maybe a bike, which makes it faster to get water. Your kids, they go to school instead of working or scavenging all day. At night, your dinner is cooked on a stove and your family sleeps on mattresses instead of the floor. Level three is where 2 billion people currently live, between $8 and $32 a day. Your home has running water and a refrigerator. You can probably afford to buy a motorbike, which makes getting around easier. Some of your kids, they go to and they even graduate from high school. Now, if you're among the roughly 1 billion people who live on more than $32 a day, then you're on level four. That's us. You have at least a high school level education, and you can probably afford to buy a car and take a vacation once in a while. Of course, everybody wants to level up, right? Usually, it takes several generations for a family to move from level one to level four. But keep in mind, just 200 years ago, 85% of the world's population lived on level one. But today, the vast majority are spread out across the middle, across levels two and three, with the same standards of living as people had in Western Europe and North America in the 1950s. Hey, say, Dan, why are you sharing all this with us? Because it's hard to pick up on the progress when you simply divide the world into two categories. And we can't afford to miss the progress lest we too lose heart and we stop digging. I mean, hey, let's be honest. When we look down from our level four perspective, everything else seems to be the same shade of awful, right? We don't want to live that way. But people who are on level two, they have it much better than people who are on level one. People who are barely surviving extreme poverty, they know all too well how much better their lives could be if they move from a dollar a day to $4 a day, not to mention $16 a day. But if you spent your whole life on level four, it becomes almost impossible to grasp. The progress, it becomes easy to miss. And we shouldn't miss that in the last 20 years, the number of people living in extreme poverty has nearly halved. Up until 1966, the majority of the world's population lived below the poverty line. Poverty was the rule, not the exception. It was the norm. But in the last two decades, it has dropped faster than ever in recorded history. Look, we should not diminish the tragedies and the needs of the present. Because there are still more than 820 million people, that's one out of 10 on the planet, that remain hungry. 200 million of those are children who are suffering from the devastating effects of stunting and wasting. And half of all child deaths this year will be linked to malnutrition. That's heartbreaking because we have an answer for that. But knowledge of the past, it should convince us that we are getting better at getting help to where it's needed. And it should fill us with a conviction and a hope that further progress is possible. You remember our unfortunate prospectors? Let me tell you what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. That junk man who bought their claim, he wasn't convinced that it was a lost cause. So he brought in a specialist to provide a second opinion. And that mining engineer, he determined that the prior operation had failed because the owners did not understand fault lines. As the story would play out, that main vein of gold ore would be found just 3 feet from where they stopped digging. They were just 36 inches away from unimaginable riches and one of the largest gold finds in American history. Friends, victory is closer than ever. Your generosity is making a difference, and we dare not miss the progress. Because in the words of Dr. Rosling, when people wrongly believe that nothing is improving, they may conclude that everything we've tried this far has failed and lose hope in measures that actually work. When in fact, the measures that we're employing at Convoy of Hope, they are working. Feeding kids in schools is working. Empowering women is working. Teaching people how to grow more food, it is working. And we need to continue to fight for more. Because it won't just happen by itself. Yes, we celebrate the victories of yesterday, but we know that tomorrow depends on today, that the harvest depends on the planting. Legacy is established today, it begins now, and the potential is determined by our participation. That's truth, people. We just put a spotlight on a huge global need that can feel incredibly intimidating, especially when compared to the resources that are in our control. But the good news is that we are not the first people to feel that way. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, we read the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. It was actually probably more like 20,000. It said it was 4,000 men plus the women and children. And this great crowd had been gathered for 3 days. And it says 3 days they hadn't had anything to eat. And Jesus, he saw the need. I think this is striking. It's a reminder that God sees the need even before we do. That he cares more than we do. He cares more than we even can. It says that Jesus saw the need and he turned to his disciples and he asked them a question that I believe that he is asking us, that he is asking the church today. What do you have? What do you have? Jesus, we've got 7 fish and 3 loaves. It says in verse 36, and he, Jesus, took the loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. Put yourself, we're human, put yourself in the shoes of those disciples. They had seen Jesus do this before. It was just one chapter earlier in Matthew 14 that Jesus fed the 5,000. But you gotta think, they're standing there and they're watching. 20,000 people, 7 fish, 3 loaves. They're doing the math. And Jesus says, go feed them. He gives back what they gave and he says, go feed them. And that, the miracle, it's in the basket. The miracle is in the basket. It says they all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Friends, the miracle isn't what we can do with what we have. It's what God can do with what we give. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have invited us to participate in what you are accomplishing on earth. God, we thank you that you love us, that you love people so much that you gave your son. Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much that you gave your life. Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to experience the joy of generosity, the joy of loving through giving. And God, I pray for these people, for this church, for everybody who is watching online, all of the campuses, Father, I pray that the promises of your word would be true. We say yes and amen to your promises today. I pray that they would be true in their families, in their marriages, in their businesses, in this community, in this church. May the generous prosper. Let those who refresh others themselves be refreshed. We pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. God bless you, Wave Church.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.